Hi. Yeah, good group out tonight. Good food, ladies. Thank you. If you see the preacher nodding off. It was a great meal. Open your Bibles to Matthew 22, starting at the 34th verse. I'm going to plow some ground that we've plowed already, and then we'll move into something, some new things. We're looking at the topic of loving the Lord, and we're going to start tonight talking a little bit about demonstrating our love for the Lord. And tonight we're going to talk about the fact that love participates. Love participates. Matthew 22, starting at the 34th verse. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, who was a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And Mark adds, and with all thy strength. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And then turn over to the book of James. Chapter 2. James chapter 2, starting at the 14th verse. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith, or that kind of faith, save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Be filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The demons also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And then over to the Gospel of John. Chapter 12. The Gospel of John, chapter 12. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bore what was in it. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. For the day of my burial hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Many people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because for reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. Father, bless the reading of your word, we pray. We would ask now as we sit around this little passage that your Holy Spirit would take the very heart and mind of God and move it from these pages to the core of our being. Help us, Father. Our desire is to love you with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And your Son, and thy Spirit, the whole of thyself, and our neighbors as ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be doers of the word and not hearers only, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, we've been looking at loving the Lord. What did we call that? You remember? Any of you young people remember? It's a big word, a couple big words. Loving the Lord. What did we call it? Do you remember? Oh, just a second. Your neighbor right here, she had the first hand up. Now she's upset. Very good. Very good. You had it. And what did we call that? It was the believers. It's two big words. Number one job, huh? Our primary occupation, yeah. Yeah, our primary occupation, our number one job. If you're going to be employed at anything, do you do anything to make money? Do you get an allowance? Thank you. My wife has. I've learned to read lips, and she. Allowance. Do you get an allowance? I didn't either. It's just work you, you got nothing coming in. I know. Life is brutal for a kid, you know? Times are tough, I know. That's the way it is. Well, anyway, do any of you guys work for a living? Do you make some money? Huh? Yeah. We're doing sign language back and forth. Sounds like. Do you make a few bucks here and there? What do? Yards. Good job. Good job. Second, I'm looking. Scanning. Her husband. He does yards. It's a whole new occupation field. 15 years ago, it didn't exist. It's really amazing. Well, anyway, that's an occupation, you could say. For right now in your life, mowing yards is an occupation for you. It's something that you do to gain income. It's something that takes your time, something that takes your effort, and most of the men and many of the women here probably have some occupation. It's something that takes our time, and hopefully we get something out of it. Getting more and more doubtful all the time, but, you know, it's life these days. Our primary occupation, though, way more important than cutting our yards, way more important than working our job or our career path or whatever it may be, way more important than that is loving the Lord. That should be our primary occupation. It's our number one job in life. That's what we've been looking at. But how do you do that in a practical sense? I mean, you ask a believer, do you love the Lord? They'd say, sure, I love the Lord. And if I said to you, well, how do you do that? It gets a little more intangible, doesn't it? Well, you know, I I mean, I love the Lord. Well, yeah, but I mean, how do you do that? Well, I don't know. I pray and I read my Bible and, okay. Well, at any rate, James tells us here in this little passage that we read that our love for the Lord ought to be more than just lip deep. Christianity is more than just lip service. It's something that goes to the core of a person's person. Christianity, when Jesus comes and moves in and takes up residence in your life, it should change your life forever. It's not something that you have to try to do. I've maybe told the story of my peach tree here, I don't know, but I had a peach tree, and I had it for years and years, and it never bore any peaches at all. And one year, it bore one peach. And I watched it out my office window, and it, you know how you can watch a peach, and it kind of got riper looking and riper looking and riper looking, and I thought, I'm going to eat a peach off of my very own peach tree. All right, yes, Lord, my peach is bearing peaches. Well, a peach anyway. And so I'm sitting at my desk one day studying, and I look up to admire my peach just in time to see this ratty little squirrel come down and grabbed my peach in its mouth and ripped it from the tree and scampered away, took my peach. I don't have a peach tree anymore. I've chopped it down. It's frustrating. But you know, all of that time, you never saw the peach tree sitting out there going, oh, I want to have a peach. I just want to have a peach. If only I could have a peach. A peach tree doesn't try to have a peach. It just has peaches. Real ones do. Not mine, but most people's peach trees just have peaches. A fruit tree bears fruit. It's not something that it tries to do. It just comes out of it because that's its very nature. And a Christian doesn't have to try to bear Christ's fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. It's just what comes out of a Christian. Love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, long-suffering. The fruits of the Spirit, actually the fruit of the Spirit is the way it reads. It's one fruit with lots of different aspects about it. And when a person gets saved, you ought to start seeing that fruit coming in their lives. Now granted, you know, you and I may not have the fruit that Billy Graham had. But it ought to be there. And it ought to grow and mature. It's the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what makes that fruit come along. And James says that our walk with Christ as a Christian is more than just lip service. It's a walk with a work. The letter to the Ephesians tells us that the risen Christ gave gifted men to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Just a few minutes ago was a great example of that. We were talking about this a little bit over supper. You ladies did an incredible job. I thought us men did fairly well at doing our part in the meal, eating it. It was really good. That's a classic, though, sort of, isn't it? Where everybody has something to contribute. You could call down and hire out a meal to be brought in. But somehow it's better when everybody has a part in it, isn't it? It's the people doing the work of the ministry. And a chapel is different from most churches in town, maybe every church in town, in the fact that it's built around that concept of the people doing the work of the ministry. People often say to me, oh, you're at that Slido Bible Chapel. That's the place that doesn't have a pastor, right? said, no, we got a whole bunch of them. And then if you really want to throw a kink in the works, you can say, you know, some of them are ladies. We have people who care for the flock. And there's some of them are men, some of them are ladies. We had a lady who is, when anybody was sick or in the hospital, she was the first one that was there. She cared for the flock. She had just a natural burden for that. And so instead of having one or two people on staff, so to speak, wearing themselves out, you've got that burden spread amongst a whole congregation of people. We go to a nursing home every Sunday and do a gospel meeting there. And it gets commented about almost every week. Let's say that Jerry Denny and I went to the nursing home. We're moving him to Slidell, by the way, but no. But let's say that he and I are going to the nursing home, and I go by a room and I say, hey, Johnson, you want to come to the meeting today? We're having a great meeting, you know. No, I don't think I'll go. I'm waiting on a phone call, you know, waiting for my ship to come in. There's always some excuse. Okay, well, we'll check on you next week. Okay, and I go on my way. Jerry comes into that room. Hey, Johnson, you feel like coming down to church today? Well, I'd love to. Now, what happened there? I don't know. But in a very real way, God can use you in ways that he can't use someone else. And you might be involved in exactly the same thing as that someone else, but God blesses the work through you and not through that other person. Next time, it may be the other way around. But the work of the ministry was meant to be done by the people of God. And God equips them. He equips you to do the work of the ministry. It's more than just lip deep. Even the demons have the idea of it, and they tremble. But the Christian knows the rest of the story. My friend, a fellow I was in the Navy with for a long time, been friends for a long time, I had the privilege of leading him to Christ. And he would come out every Tuesday and have coffee with me, and his life was falling apart, and one evening I shared the gospel with him, and he got saved. The following week, he came out, and I saw his car pull up outside my place in the hangar, and thought, this is funny, him coming out tonight. And he came up, and I said, what are you doing out here tonight? He said, oh, he said, Bob, he said, I'll tell you, you know the place I used to go shoot pool? Used to go shoot pool. I said, yeah. He said, I went there tonight. He said, I felt like a good game of pool. He said, I don't know what they've done to that place. He said, it stinks in there. Did you know that? And he said, you know, the lights are so dim you can't hardly see. And I'll tell you what, the people in there are up to no good. Oh, really? Now, this isn't even a week. And this is a hard man. Oh, he's a very nice hard man. Jesus came into his life and was bearing fruit in his life. He's a new person in Christ. I've tried to have a testimony with some of the people I used to be in the Navy with. I've had very little success. This fella, they come to him. We've seen probably a half a dozen old, crusty master chiefs come to know Christ because they came and looked him up. Now, what's he doing that I can't do? I don't know. It's like going to the nursing home, isn't it? The Lord blesses one ministry in one person's life and not another. If he wasn't doing it, it wouldn't get done. Everybody has a part to play. That's the great thing about the Christian life. God has an incredible plan for your life to use you, not just sitting on a pew sucking up the free air conditioning, though that isn't bad all the time. But he's got a plan for you in the ministry. Everybody in this local assembly should be involved in some kind of ministry, something. That can be from preaching or teaching. It could be Sunday school. It could be youth group. Ladies. I don't know. Whatever ladies do. I don't know. Ladies, you're a mystery to us men. You understand that. I don't know. But there's things for everybody here to be doing. Cooking. Cleaning. Mowing the yard. Cutting the grass. Washing the windows. James says it's more than just lip deep. Tonight we're going to take a little peek at four lives and see what we can learn as we see these four lives play out. Here's a case where there's four people. Think about if you were back in this day. You're living in a little house in Bethany, and Jesus is coming to visit. You don't have any idea that your little gathering is going to be recorded. And 2,000 years later, we're going to be sitting here snooping on what goes on at your little get-together. They didn't have any idea. But God recorded it. And just a little aside, it's not in here, but you know, you and I don't have any idea what God is recording of our lives today to be replayed in someone else's life at a later time. People are watching you and me. And people watch how we live our lives. They watch how we respond to situations and circumstances. They watch how we treat each other. They watch how we behave ourselves or don't behave ourselves. People are watching. Sometimes they're watching to see what a real Christian really is. It might be you guys. It could be you guys. Kids at school, I won't ask for a show of hands, but probably some of you are Christians. And people at school watch you to see what Christians do. How do Christians really behave themselves? And just like these people in Bethany, God is recording it in somebody's mind for a playback. And when that person needs a little extra encouragement or a little extra strength or a little extra something, they might draw on what they've learned from watching you or me. Well, at any rate, here we are in Bethany. It's a little town in Judea, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem on the Jericho Road as it crosses the southern slope of the Mount of Olives. You just go through the Kidron Valley, come out of Jerusalem, go through this, they call it the Kidron Valley. It's really more like a gorge. It's not a very pretty place. And then you go up the side of this, it's really not even much of a hill, the Mount of Olives. And there's a lot of things that take place on that Mount of Olives, but one of the things is that Bethany is there. It's just below the summit. And this was a place that the Lord Jesus liked to go and kind of chill. And he knew some people in that town. And they were friends, close friends. And so here we are in this little town. It's probably in this day had about 1,000 population. Today it's about the same thing. It's about 1,000 population today. It's an Arab town today called El Azariah. And it's a little bitty town. The Lord is coming. Put yourself in this little group of friends. What would you do if Jesus was coming to your house? It'd be pretty cool, huh? What do you think? What do you think we'd do? Go ahead. Red shirt. What would happen in your house if Jesus was coming tonight to your house? What do you think? An idea. What would Mom do? She'd make the best supper ever. What else would happen? How about next to her in the green shirt? Each one has to check what color shirt they got on. What do you think? What would be the next? Another thing would happen. Jesus is coming to your house. What would you do? Is he going to come check your room out? I don't know. Do you have a dog? No? Do you have a parakeet? No? Do you have a goldfish? No. Where's your mom and dad? Where's your mom and dad? Okay, get this girl a goldfish. She needs a goldfish, I think. Snakes! You got a snake? What would happen at your house if Jesus was coming into your house? Go ahead, right here, with a hand. A quiet hand, by the way. Very good. You'd get ready? Oh, that's what I thought would happen. Get the house cleaned up. What about your house? When Jesus is coming to your house, what would you do? Give him everything. I don't know if he could carry all that stuff. Go ahead, back here. Your mom would get the vacuum cleaner. We're getting some secrets here now. Now we're getting down to what's really about here. Sunday there'll be no women left. Think about this now. Yeah, go ahead. You got an idea? What would happen? Jesus is coming to your house tonight. Dad would make a best supper. Mama would cry with joy. That's a good one. I think that's probably true. Mom. That's my girl. That's my girl. Well, think about it. These people are no different than us, are they? These are just ordinary people living in a little town, way littler than Reidsville. And Jesus himself is coming to town. And not only is he coming to town, but he'd like to come and be with us. Well, there's this little group of people. One of them that isn't mentioned here, he's mentioned over in Matthew and Mark, is a man named Simon, and he was a leper. And if you were a leper, who can tell us what happened with lepers? Oh, here we got a, okay, right here. They went away from everybody because they would make everybody sick. That's good. Yep. Nobody wanted them around. That's really true. That's good too. Could eventually kill them, yeah. We think this probably isn't the Hansen's disease that we have today. We have one of the last two leprosariums in Louisiana in the world. There's one in India, I think, and in ours. They deal with Hansen's disease. You know what the biggest employment is in the leprosarium in Louisiana? What they employ the most of? It's very interesting. What do you think? Mechanical engineers. They employ mechanical engineers because they lose their fingers and toes and they create prostheses for them. It's very interesting. Very interesting. Well, anyway, Simon was a leper. And he apparently had been cured, probably by the Lord Jesus, and he had not been living in a home for a long time. He had to be outside the camp where nobody could have anything to do with him. And so Jesus is coming, and if you were Simon, you'd kind of like to offer your house, don't you think? And that's what happened. This is going to be probably in Simon the leper's home. And Simon thought to himself, I've been all by myself for a long time. I've been shut out. I've been on the outside looking in. And now I can have the Lord in my home. And I think Simon speaks to us of hospitality. You know, you and I, as unbelievers, were on the outside of the camp too. Joanne and I led a young couple in the Navy to the Lord. And they came the first Sunday that he came to meeting. He sat right behind me. I introduced him at worship meeting. He sat right behind me. He was in skin-tight, bright yellow Bermuda shorts and a bright yellow Beach Your Mama t-shirt. And he stood up in worship and read a poem to the Lord about how Jesus had changed his life. I'll never forget it. And we talked to him about his new life, and he said, you know, when I came here the first time, he said, it was like I was on the outside of the window of a candy store, and everybody else was inside with all the delicacies. And he said, when I got saved, it was like coming inside and being able to share in all the joys that the fellowship inside had to offer. Brand new baby in Christ. And I think Simon speaks to us of that idea of hospitality. Not entertainment. Men don't listen for a minute, but I'm going to just speak to the ladies for a minute. Ladies have a tendency to not want to do it if they can't do it really nice, you know? You understand. Fellowship is not entertainment. Entertainment is kind of showing off what we've got. Fellowship is just sharing what we have. I'd encourage you on a Sunday, plan your meals around inviting somebody over. Plan having chili or plan having soup. Something that, you know, if a couple extra people come, you can just pour in a little water and make it stretch. And a young couple that just got married, and I said, okay, when are we coming over to your house? We want to have a little housewarming. They had a little apartment. And, we're going to, we don't have any furniture. We don't need furniture. We just want to come over and enjoy your apartment with you. Well, I know, but we'll have some furniture pretty soon. It went on and on and on. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Is this not true, John? Don't play this tape in Slidell. And finally, we just said, listen, furniture or not, we're coming over to your house. And we went over and we made do. We sat on the floor and we sat on the few chairs they had, and we had a she made cookies and a pot of coffee, and we had a great time. Ladies, fellowship is just sharing what you have. If you wait around for it to get great, it'll probably never happen. Just share what you have. Simon was so pleased that he had a place. He'd been on the outside all this time. And so when they're trying to figure out, Jesus is coming to our town, I think Simon was probably the first one there to say, listen, let's have a deal at my house. We'll have him into my house where I live. I don't have to be outside the camp anymore. Have him over to my house. Fellowship. Hospitality. Sharing what it is that you have. Doesn't have to be great. We drove 60 miles one way. A lady invited us to come to eat. I probably have told you this story, I'm not sure. Lady invited us to come for supper. And we said, sure, we'd love to. And we were at this meeting the following week, and she said, Mr. Brown, you didn't come for supper. I said, well, I didn't know that you meant that night. Yeah, she said, I want to have you over for supper. Okay, well, when would that be? Oh, how about Tuesday? Okay. So Tuesday came, we drove 60 miles one way, go down. This is a single mom with, I think, five or six kids. She's strapped, you know. Hard time just making ends meet. And she set the table with supper. It was soup. We had a bowl of soup. And I thought, in my carnality, I'm sharing this with you, I thought, that's the longest drive I've ever made for a bowl of soup. But it was what she had. And the little kids were running around the table like it was the most exciting thing they had ever had to have the preacher over for supper. And we had, it was good soup. It was great. Homemade. And as we got towards the end of the supper, the little kids said, can we do it now, Mom? Can we do it now? No, not yet. Not yet. Come on, when can we do it? Now? Now? The excitement grew. Finally, it got to the point, and she said, go ahead, go ahead. They ran to the icebox. They had banana pudding in this huge bowl. It was awesome. The little kids wore more of it than they ate. And on the way home, Joanna and I said, it's one of the best suppers we've ever been at. We had fun. Watching the kids was as much fun as anything. And if she'd have waited until she had sirloin, it never would have happened. I think Simon speaks to us of hospitality and fellowship, just sharing those things that you have. Love participates, and it participates with what you have. Not pie in the sky by and by, but just sharing, participating with what you have. Well, then it says, verse 2, there they made him a supper, and Martha served. Martha catches a lot of flack. She's the older sister, and it's kind of her job to run the household and make things function, and her job was setting and cleaning and picking up and cooking probably and doing all of those things. Some of the older ladies within a meeting kind of take that under their wing because they've done it a lot. We went somewhere recently and they had spaghetti, and the young lady boiled up this, had a big pot for spaghetti, and she got the water all boiling and just bubbling, 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 and it was all ready. She poured the spaghetti into it, and what happened? Camp cooks. When you pour the spaghetti in a bucket of boiling water, the boiling goes away. And it took forever to cook the spaghetti. It takes a long time to bring it back to a boil. Well, an older lady would have known that, right? She learned it in one quick lesson. But again, serving, sometimes the older ladies, they've got a lot of experience. And not to keep it to themselves, but to train up the younger ladies in how to do some of these things, how to cook spaghetti for 1,000 or something like that. And I think Martha speaks to us of service. There's things that we can do for each other. There's lots of things that need doing in a meeting like this. There's shut-ins that need to be visited. There's hospitals that need to be gone to. People that need encouragement. Sometimes you may say, well, I'm not a person who has a lot of time. Well, get a chapel phone book. Do you have one? Get a chapel phone book and just divide it up and say, okay, each week I'm going to call these number of people. And just give them a call. Check on them. How are you doing? This is Janie, and I was just thinking about you, and I thought I'd give you a call. See how you're doing. Service. Some of the older folks, you don't have a lot of older folks, but sometimes if you do have older folks, you're all very young. Yeah. You can pay me later. If you have older folks, sometimes they need to have someone to run to the store for them, or somebody to take care of a bill that needs, you know, it gets all convoluted and they get frustrated trying to work with the electric company or whatever it is. And maybe you can run interference with them for them in something like that. Or their car doesn't run very well, and maybe you can work on cars. Or the windows need cleaning, and maybe the kids could go over and wash the windows. Or a lot of things that older folks have difficulty doing. The idea of service. And I think Martha really speaks to us of service. And again, there's something, everybody can do hospitality, right? I don't care if you live in the littlest place and the shabbiest place and the, you know, what it is, everybody can be hospitable. Everybody can share what they have. On a Sunday, maybe there's a single mom and you want to invite her and her kids over. Or an old person that's all by themselves, invite them over for a meal. Or the preacher, they get really hungry. Anyway. Or service. Everybody can do that. This is something that anybody can do. Because love participates. There they made him a supper and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I think Lazarus speaks of fellowship. He was a dead man, you know, and the Lord Jesus brought him back to life. And they're trying to figure out what each one could do, and I think Lazarus thought, well, one thing that would be great for me, you know, Simon's in a house finally, well, I'm back at life. I can at least go and sit at the table. And you know, all of us can do that too, can't we? The very least we can do is be there. Whether it's being at meetings or being at fellowships or what it is. Each of us can be faithful at just being there. It's the very least that we can do. And you don't know what you might accomplish that only you can do. There's a story told of two men that were visiting at a local church, and they had both decided, this is the coldest church I've ever been at in my life. I'm going to go this Sunday, but I'm not ever going back again. And so one of them sat in the back row, and the next one sat right in front of him in the second to the back row. And the meeting got over, and they stood up, and the front guy turned around and saw the back guy, and he thought, well, there he is, you know. So he stuck out his hand and said, hi, I'm Jim, nice to meet you. And the other guy said, oh, well, I'm Joe. It's nice to meet you, too. And the way they went away thinking, this church has gotten friendlier. And they came back the following week. You could be that handshake. You could be that smile. You know what it's like when, you know, the clouds are overshadowing you and life gets pretty difficult. You could be that person who's got a word of encouragement, or maybe go home and send a little note of encouragement, or just participate. I don't know how many single moms that you have here. Most places have single moms. And single moms don't have the earning power that single dads have. And so generally, funds are spread pretty thin. And then they got these little rugrats running around stirring up trouble, and they're already tired from trying to make ends meet anyway. And you can be a real encouragement by being a service to a single mom. If she's got boys, maybe you as a man can volunteer to take her boy to a ball game or to a hockey match, if you have such a thing. Or take him out to the park for a burger or a hot dog. And you as a lady, if she's got daughters, you could maybe volunteer to take her daughters to some prissy little thing that girls do, you know. We men don't know much about these things, but some little fashion show. No, that didn't go well, huh? Or a little ladies' tea, or a... You can tell how much I know about what ladies do here. But. Well, what would you like to go to, Smarty Pants? She's sitting here making ogle eyes at me like I am some kind of, just fell off a boatload of bananas. What would you do? If you were a little girl, what would you like to go do on a special day, huh? Huh? This is the trouble when you solicit inputs from the congregation. They could all wear their frilly dresses when they go camping. Well, the single mom may have a daughter who likes to go camping, and she could go camping, I don't know, in the backyard or something, I don't know. But you get the idea of service. There are things that each of us can do. We can help each other. We can participate. Love participates. How do we love the Lord? Well, one of the ways we love the Lord is that love participates. And one of the great things of a New Testament assembly, no other church in town does this. A New Testament assembly, it's us doing the work of the ministry. Now, that's a two-edged sword, isn't it? Sometimes we don't want to do the ministry. And we do need to. But on the other hand, it's us that gets the blessing when we see some little boy respond to a hamburger in the park or some little girl to a tea and she's never eaten little pedophores before and fried an egg on an open fire. Or such things. Service. Lazarus was fellowship, jointly participating in the work of the ministry. Each of us with something to do and something to contribute. This fellowship dinner, it's way more than a fellowship dinner, but it's a good example. Everyone brings something, everyone takes something, right? And the same thing with real fellowship, where we each come to the table and bring something that we have to offer. And we go away filled with what there is to go away with. It's not two fellows in a ship. I may have told you this story before. I forget where I tell stories, but my wife and I we have a sailboat. I love to sail. And we were anchored in what's called the rodeo docks in Dauphin Island. And we had just fought a storm and came in and anchored, and it was so calm and nice, I decided I'm going to take my wife for a little romantic paddle in the dinghy. And so we got in the dinghy and sat on the seat together, and she took one oar and I took the other, and we're going to just row around the rodeo dock area, and the moon was out, and it was a beautiful night. It was going to be very romantic, and we both pulled. I'm a little stronger than her. And so as we pulled on the oars, don't pull so hard. I'm just pulling like you pull harder. Joanne, for crying out loud, can't you do this right? Just pull on the oar. It was not very romantic. Fellowship is a lot more than two fellows in a ship. In the end, I put her in the back of the dinghy, and I rowed. And as we rowed, I was looking at her in the face, and I was telling her, I love you, honey. You're so pretty. The moon shines on your front tooth. And eventually it got pretty romantic. It was nice. I won't go into all the details of it, but we had a great evening that evening because we each did what we were capable of doing. I rowed the boat. She sat and looked pretty. And that's how fellowship is. You each do what you're capable of doing, and you bring something to the table, and you each go away with something that you brought. It's a great concept, and it's a New Testament church concept of the people doing the work of the ministry. And then the very last one, just quickly, verse 3, Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Mary speaks of worship, of course. And again, when we gather on the Lord's Day morning, each brings to the Lord what they're capable of bringing. And it's an overflow of a heart that's full of love. I wish I did it better. I wish I had a better heart. I wish I had a better concept of the greatness of my Savior. But you know, He gives us a chance. He invites us to come and sit with Him. And He's here. Where two or three are gathered, He's there. I don't know where He sits, but He's here. And He watches for us to be here. And part of the loving of the Lord is just to be here and then to participate. Everybody can stand up. All of the men lead and all of the ladies pray and worship silently. But any man can stand up and say, Lord, I just want you to know I love you. And I know it's hard because I'm as shy as anybody. People don't believe that, but it's really true. And it's hard to stand up and pray publicly. It's hard to stand up and do anything or call out a song. But every man can do that. And I think the Lord is really pleased when He knows how difficult it is. And you stand up and you just say, Lord, I just want you to know I love you. And sit down. You can do that. Or you can call out hymn number 6 or whatever. And then sit down. Worship is an overflow of a heart that really realizes that Jesus died for you. He paid the price that you owed and you couldn't pay, and He came and died in your place. And worship is that time when we remember Him and what He's done. And we have an opportunity to tell Him how much we love Him and how much we really care. Mary took this. She's a young lady. They got married at about 13 in those days. So she's pretty young. She's saving this up for her dowry for her wedding day. And she expended it on the Lord Jesus, everything she had. You and I can bring what we have and kind of break open the little alabaster box of our hearts. And the house is just full of the ointment. You can smell it. It's a wonderful thing to worship. And you notice, we won't go on from there, but you notice there's always critics. There's always critics. Critics are a dime a dozen. They don't build anything, you know. People will wonder, how can you spend a whole hour just remembering the Lord? You know, most churches, it's maybe 10 minutes tacked on the end of something, you know. Oh, it's wonderful. You guys have it an hour and 15 minutes, I think, right? It's really good. I wish ours was 3 hours. Well, demonstrating our love for the Lord. Our primary occupation in life is loving the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds. Let's say it all together, okay? Loving the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls and all of our minds, and loving our neighbors like ourselves, right? Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you do it by participating. Participating in hospitality, in service, in fellowship, and in worship. Might the Lord bless our time together. Father, we thank You for each other and for our time spent in Bethany tonight. This little group of people, so excited Jesus was coming to their town. He was going to spend time with them. And Father, in a real way, help us to have the sense Jesus is here in our house every day. He comes home with us when we go home. He goes out with us when we go out. He comes to chapel with us when we go to chapel. He's with us and in us. And what a privilege we have to spend time with Him. Help us, Lord, to recognize the ways that we could participate. Each one here, everybody here, young and old, some of the young people can do some great things too. Help us to participate and show our love for Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.